All right. Real blessing. And again, you know, what other church in the world could I get an impression from the Lord ought to be here? Just know I could call that pastor and he wouldn't consider it odd or anything else. Might consider us odd, but not for your class, all right? You know, we're going to be in 2 Timothy tonight. 2 Timothy. You know, the Apostle Paul said he counted all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus as Lord. And of course, we know in the process of the sacrifices that they carried the dung without the camp. You don't want it there. Get rid of it. And he looked at everything he had in his life and said, that's all dung. That's nothing. Okay? The excellency of Christ Jesus, to have him. Boy, what a thing to have him. He was talking to Dale. He was talking about a street preacher in Rochester who's been out there for a long time and such. And he heard Dale and he said, you know, I don't want to spoil your preaching. He said, but you know, that was really good. What he meant is, I don't want to swell your head or anything like that, but you see the value of the tribulation, Dale, of being made so low and so weak. Because when a guy says that to you, you know, you've just been brought so low and so agonized. Then you watch the power of God come forth and such. And again, it's just part of that thing God does to hide pride from man. We tend to use pride in a good way in our country, and God never sees pride as good. It's, you know, that's just not a good thing to him. Psalm 113 says he made the heavens, but he had to humble himself to look upon them. You know, we'll take a telescope and say, oh, we just saw another galaxy so far away, and we're just so proud. God just looking at it, had to humble himself just to look at this creation. And men will find some little thing they've discovered. Oh, my goodness. And they're proud and puffed up and such. Yes, sir. And yet God says the problem is to hide pride from man. That's really the one of his goals, is whatever pride is there. It's one of the reasons it's so terrible to abuse people, because it builds pride in them. That pride. What else? They don't have any defense. And so they just build a defense of pride and such, and it's such an evil, awful thing. And you know, it's if you can imagine taking some, you know, beautiful woman's hands, you know, or this, and making her work for a long time in a factory, and they're just calloused and broken and such. And that's what happens to a child when they're abused. That pride builds inside of them and such. And it doesn't make them good. It actually makes them evil. And you'd think it would do the opposite. You know, one of the things I've learned in life. You know, we listen to these stories, the boxcar children, and, you know, all those are wonderful, those kind of things. And such are children who, you know, stranded on a desert island or something, and, you know, the virtue comes out in them. You know what I've learned? When things go wrong, virtue doesn't come out in children. They actually turn them worse.
Yeah.
They'll say horrible things, do horrible things and such. They've lost their bearings, and there's so many people grown up that way today. They're just, all the bearings are lost. The foundations have been destroyed. And so one of the honors in the ministry nowadays is to try to build a foundation in their life, something that they never had before, to build that foundation. Now, 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul starts out with this. And let's, in fact, Brother Cassio, would you stand and pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you've given us your word that we can look at.
Yes.
You've given us men that can preach your word. And you've put things into their hearts that cause them to want to share with others.
Yes,
so
Lord, thank you.
You know what you put in Pastor Asquith's heart. I pray that you bless the word,
yes,
and that you bless our hearts as we listen to those words. And if need be, might we take and apply the things in our heart and in our life where it's needed, that we might bring honor and glory to you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
You know, 2 Timothy starts out in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, who wouldn't want the promise of life? That idea, hey, you can live.
Yeah.
Look and live. You know, my brother live. Look to Jesus Christ and live. And I found it interesting because when Paul says, where is that promise of life? You know, you're looking for it. How do I find that promise of life? It's in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. He becomes the key to the whole thing.
Yes.
He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Mm-hmm. And so often we look for these things and such. And, you know, Jesus Christ is not going to share the glory with anyone. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the big mistake Peter makes, he said, well, we'll build a tabernacle for you and for Moses and Elijah. No, you're not going to stick them in the same tabernacle with Jesus Christ. Never in a million years. So many people want to glom Jesus Christ onto their life. You know, an adornment. Look, I have Jesus now. And Jesus Christ wants to be their life.
Yeah, that's good, Pastor.
We often call Jesus Christ, in Black Creek, at least I call him the multivitamin, for your complete him. Yeah. Yeah. For all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. You get Jesus Christ, one of the things you get is God's promise of life. Yeah, it's a promise. It says he promised it before the world began. Mm-hmm. Imagine that. There's that Jesus Christ. And, you know, even before his incarnation, when Jesus Christ walked in heaven in that angelic body, seraphim and cherubim just glorified him and praised him. And they were made for that very thing. That's why God created them to do that. And then he took these creatures down here that he made out of the clay. And he made them that they could praise him. And we all understand those men fell. We understand that. We were all born of that fallen clay. We're all born of that. But oh, the glory, there's a promise of life. A promise. Okay? Life. Life everlasting in Christ Jesus. I'll go down a little bit. Go to verse 8. The Apostle Paul's talking to Timothy and he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And of course, at this point, Timothy is ashamed of Paul. They're all ashamed of Paul. They can't believe he's gotten himself into the mess he's gotten himself into. He's sitting there waiting to go before Nero the second time. And, you know, the Alexander the coppersmith has run his mouth on Paul everywhere that he can. And Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world more than the next. And, you know, Crescens has departed, and they're all gone different places, and Timothy's sitting there wondering, the apostle says, don't be ashamed of me, nor of the Lord. Don't do that. And then he says this in verse 9, talking about the Lord himself. He says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Can you imagine that? Before God ever made the world. Before he ever laid the first foundation of it, he already had your calling settled.
Thank the Lord.
Why he would create you. Why would he make you, Randy? Why would he do that? Why would he have you born here in the Wellsville Hospital to a young woman and feeling she's in disgrace and having? Why would he do that? Before he ever made the world, he had a plan. He had a reason for that. But it's given in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. But saved us again, verse 9, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. And nothing to do with what you want, his purpose.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. But you want to know what I've learned? Getting in on God's purpose is such a better life.
Yes, sir. Sure is.
Well, I'll tell you what.
Thank the Lord.
It's what it says in the book of Job there. He says that he might withdraw man from his purpose.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Everybody's got a plan. They got something they're doing, something they want to do. And God's thing is to withdraw you from your purpose. Withdraw you from it. Now, Mark, if you think back in May, before anything ever hit, could you imagine being where you are today? Could you imagine God withdrawing you from your purpose?
Yes.
Thank you. Withdrawing you and saying, no, this is not your purpose. It's what I purpose here. Okay? And when was this given to us? In Christ Jesus. Okay? Mm-hmm. Before the world began, according to his own purpose and grace, that holy calling. And of course, it takes grace to have it. Is anybody here worthy of the calling that God wants him to do?
Not a million years, okay? But there he is, before the world was ever made, in Christ Jesus is that calling. But you know, again, you're never going to find that calling. You're never going to have that calling. But you're in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Because that's where it is.
A smarter preacher would have brought his notes down. Go with me, if you would, to verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Who wouldn't want faith and love? Okay. There's the breastplate of faith and love. It's called the breastplate of righteousness. You know why? Because it takes faith and love to make righteousness. So it's called the breastplate. And he says on the right hand, on the left, breastplate on the right hand, and on the left. Faith and love together, making that righteousness is what it does. But it's in Christ Jesus. So again, here's Jesus Christ set forth as the answer of all that what man wants. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. And I'd never understood where that had come from before. I'd always thought it in the sense of wanting a thousand people out there singing, but no, Peter Baylor had said, if I had a thousand tongues, I never knew, learned that until tonight. If I had a thousand tongues, I would want to use them to praise Jesus Christ, amen, to give glory to him.
Amen.
Thank you. Singing service in a church is extremely important because it's a form of worship that God has declared that he loves. Okay? It's a form of worship where God has put it out there, where people can praise him and speak of him and glorify him. It's good to sing those songs.
Yes, sir.
It's
sure.
Really good.
Thank the Lord. Yep.
So again, thou hast heard of this, that form of sound words as thou hast heard of me, and faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So again, Paul says you heard those sound words. You heard them in faith and love. You are trusting, you are loving it, but it's all in Christ. Outside of Christ, it's nothing. Go to 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, it's almost contradictory. Grace, obviously, is a free gift. Something you can't get yourself. It's something that God gives. But he tells you to be strong in it. The only way to do that is why the Apostle Paul said, I therefore glory in infirmities and weaknesses. Why? Because his grace is sufficient for me.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
You know, when they're trying to discover new particles and atomic things and such, and so, you know, they'll have something detecting what's coming out of a certain, maybe radioactive mass or something. One of the things they have to do is nullify certain things. You want to nullify this atom and nullify that atom. And, such. And when you've nullified all of them, if there's still a little beacon, you realize, oh, there's another particle there. There's something else. We'd have never known that. And for so many of you, God is nullifying things in your life one by one.
Oh, boy.
Okay,
yeah.
Absolutely making them of nothing.
Yes.
Why?
Yes.
So that you can be strong in that grace, God's grace. There it is, that grace of God. And where is it? It's in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
That's where it is. In Christ Jesus is it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Go with me to verse 10 in that same chapter. Wow. Heard something talking out of my pocket. And somehow my earpiece had turned on. I was reading a book to me in my pocket. Well, what am I hearing? All right. Second Timothy 2, verse 10 says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Okay? I endure all things for the elect's sake. Who is the elect? People who God knows by foreknowledge that that person will receive him. Someone that God has looked down through eternity. And we looked in Sunday school this morning. And very few of you were in Sunday school this morning, at least our Sunday school. But that idea, you know, in Hebrews it says Jesus Christ died to pay the sins of many. And the Calvinists used to jump on that, say, many. But 1 John 2 says this, he is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, how do you reconcile those? Keep this in mind. First of all, propitiation is the mercy seat.
That's right. Revelation
brings
us. Yes, sir.
And what you have is this. God has looked down through eternity to see who will bring those sins to that mercy seat. Mm-hmm. He's got to hide pride from that person.
Sure thing.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
He's got to withdraw that person from their purpose.
No question.
Absolutely break that. He's got to make that person see that they have absolutely defiled the right things in their life. God gave them right things. Parents, homes, life, body,
yes.
Defiled those things,
yes.
Destroyed those things. I perverted that which is right.
That's right. That's right.
And then to realize it didn't profit me anything.
That's right.
What did it give me? What did I get out of all that? Yeah. I didn't get anything out of that. That's again why the Apostle Paul says, I count all things but dung. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. When Charles Wesley, who wrote that, again, that marvelous thing. He was so angry with his brother when his brother came and told him about this new faith that the Moravians were talking about. He told him, and I've said to this church before, he told him, you're just confusing people. How many times do you hear that?
Oh, yeah.
You're just confusing people with this stuff.
Oh, yeah.
You're just confusing them with that stuff. And then John got that letter before he ever got saved. I have found that faith. I have found that faith. I have found it. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. So he says again, verse 10, where therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. What's he endure? Friends turning away from him? You know what a great grace that the Apostle Paul had that we don't? They didn't have cars. I am convinced that God designed the internal combustion engine to chasten Christians.
Yes, sir, sure did.
I am convinced that it was all a plot to absolutely bring the strong of God to their knees. Right? But why do we put up with that? Why do we endure these things? For the elect's sake. For someone that's out there. Someone in that jail.
Yes, sir.
That maybe if they just could finally understand and get through the hatred, the misery, and the bitterness and everything, and
sure
the
thing.
Light of God to turn on inside of there, and to go home and tell a family what God's done. Apostle Paul said, I endure everything for that.
Thank
okay?
Yes.
That they may obtain that salvation, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Okay? So how do you get that to them? Preach Jesus Christ to them.
Sure.
And you know what? It's foolishness to the unbeliever.
Mm-hmm.
Foolishness. Now, let me tell you something. I have been on the other side of that river where people on this side of the river called and said, hey, we have faith. And I'm on that other side of the river and I just can't conceive of believing in Jesus Christ with my whole heart. I can't conceive of having a clean conscience. I can't conceive of having him come in and settle these things. I've been on there. And it's frustrating. You're bitter. You get angry. Why? Oh, but when the Spirit of grace carried me to that other side,
yes, thank you,
and
Jesus.
Put that's the Spirit of grace and put that earnest in my heart of the Holy Spirit of God, and he put it in there and sealed me with that everlasting salvation in Christ Jesus. Oh, I'm telling you, the transformation in that,
yes.
The wonder in that
yes.
Thing.
Yes.
God, Christ dwelleth in me. Oh, what a salvation is this. Okay, Christ dwelling in me. What a wonderful thing. Okay.
Yes.
Christ in us, the hope of glory. A sure hope. He talks about that glory which is in us. I'm telling you right now that if God could split a person and show people that glory and burn your eyeballs out, that glory. And it says the whole earth groaneth and travaileth together, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The earth doesn't like the sin going on. It's been crying out. Blood's been crying out on the ground and horrible things. And it says the whole earth groaning to travail. The whole creation just groaning to travail. You know, geologists, they put seismographs down there. And it's groaning and travailing. And it's an agony. I've heard down outer space now they can hear that. The groaning and travailing together and such. And it can't wait for that moment when the Christian's body falls away and the glory comes out and God puts that body back together and he puts on that new body on top of it, okay? And it's revealed and it says the whole, it can't wait for that moment. When all of it, and I'm telling you, that's the moment when the ox and the lion can be together, the lamb can be together with the bear, and you know, a child can play on the hole of an asp, and it's just, it talks about the sower will come right behind the reaper. In other words, one guy's picking the crops and the other guy right behind him sowing, because there's four seasons a year and they just, I mean, just everything. And it says he'll cleanse their blood, which he has not cleansed. And people no longer have that sin nature coursing through their veins and such. And God's longing for that. But the Apostle Paul said this, we having that first fruit of the Spirit. It's the very first thing that God did for that resurrected, that new earth, that restitution of all things, okay? The very first thing that God will never change is the new believer inside. Amen. That new man created in righteousness and true holiness is the first fruit of the Spirit. Amen. It's the first thing, that, and God will not change that, okay? What God has put in the believer is fit to live in heaven. It is the righteousness of God. It says so. For he hath made him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Okay? See, we talk about imputed righteousness, but you need to understand this. Imputed righteousness is your flesh. If you go back to Romans 4, it says, what shall we say of Abraham as pertaining to the flesh hath found? Okay? So God imputed righteousness to his flesh. And then Paul makes a strange statement and says, unto whom us, who it shall be imputed. I thought it already was. No. Okay? If we believe on him. Why? Because that imputation of righteousness is the rapture. Where, see, here's the point. I was born at one time over in the Salamanca Hospital back in 1954, and my father on the birth certificate, Sir Russell Maynard Asquith Jr., okay? His father, used to live down here in Sile. His grandfather used to be a preacher down there in Sile, Methodist preacher, that Methodist church down there. They're buried right there in the Sile graveyard. I can see their grave from the road and such. But the thing is, I was born to Russell Maynard Asquith Jr. And one day I got born again, and it changed my soul and my spirit. They now cry, Abba, Father, because he is the father of my soul and spirit. My soul and spirit don't need imputed righteousness. They are the righteousness of God. He that is born of God doth not commit sin, neither indeed can he sin, because the seed remaineth in him, okay? He cannot sin. But my flesh needs an adoption.
Yes, it does.
Okay?
Yep.
And that's why in Romans chapter 8, it actually calls the adoption the redemption of the body, okay? When God takes that body up, how does he take it? Under what justification? He has to adopt it because it wasn't born of him. So he adopts that body, okay? So when we talk about this idea of imputed righteousness, what shall we say of Abraham as pertaining to the flesh hath found? See? That's why people get mixed up when sometimes, and then James will talk about Abraham by works. And everybody gets it all mixed up because Paul, they're separate. They're dissecting the entire man and showing you how God worked with every aspect of it. When Abraham walked on the earth, God poured all the honor out on that man that he would want on his own flesh if God was here. Maidservants, men servants, riches, cattle just bringing forth everywhere they are because he's imputed righteousness to that flesh. Forbid any man to touch him. Forbid any man to harm him. He's imputed righteousness to it. Unto us it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Go with me to 2 Timothy. Look at verse 3, or 2 Timothy. Yeah, we're in 2. So look at 2 Timothy 3 is what I mean to say. Trying to be dramatic and getting all mixed up here. 2 Timothy 3, look at verse 12. The Apostle Paul makes this statement, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Godly living doesn't get you to suffer persecution. Godly living has to be in Christ Jesus. In fact, let me tell you something. There is no godly living outside of Christ Jesus.
Right.
I was talking this morning. I lived for 1 year on the Wasatch, actually 13 months on the Wasatch Front in Utah. Ogden, Utah, right along the Wasatch Mountains there. And I'm just telling you this. You talk about people who lived a pretty good life, those Mormons. I mean, they did. Those girls look like Ivory soap commercials. Those boys just look like clean. It looked like you could have had a Leave It to Beaver show with those guys. I mean, they just clean cut and such. Boy, I'm just telling you, you see them walking to church and the girls in their dresses and the boys and the dads in their suits and carrying Bibles and, you know, bells ringing. You just think, wow, what a life and such. They don't drink. They don't smoke. They don't gamble. They don't do any of that kind of stuff. If I had to go to hell, I'd want to go to hell as a Mormon because it's a clean life. I wouldn't want to go to hell as somebody's drinking and smoking. You know, why live hell on earth if you got to live hell
That's
later,
right.
okay?
Right.
Yeah. But the thing is, they have no salvation.
Right.
But you want to know something? If you looked at them, you'd mistake that for godly living.
Sure would.
Okay? Uh-huh. That's what's going on in their churches today.
Yes, sir.
Okay? People who have learned to eschew these things, but godly living's in Christ Jesus. That's what godly living is.
Good,
okay?
Yeah.
Godly living. Living where God's given it, His life, where He's given it. Look at verse 15. By the way, it's kind of fascinating. These are the sevens in Christ Jesus in 2 Timothy. God just having to show me that. Seven in Christ Jesus. You just go through your Bible study and look at all the things in Christ Jesus. Found seven in Timothy, 2 Timothy. Verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Okay? "He that hath the Son hath life." Earlier we heard of faith and love together. Okay? Here we just have faith in Christ Jesus. That from a child, and some of you could say that, Greg, you could say that. From a child you've heard these words. Okay? From a child you've heard these. Randy, I know from a child you've heard it. Luke and Otto, from a child you've heard it. So Joshua, from a child you've heard it. So many of my children, from a child you've heard this, okay? That faith that's in Christ Jesus. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's something to faith.
Yes, sir.
Okay? There's something to faith. All right, faith isn't just some illusory thing out there with some kind of dreams you have or whatever. It's an actual substance. Now listen to me on this. By grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Unto whom does God give saving faith? To repentant sinners.
Yes, sir.
And they received the same faith that Jesus Christ had in the flames of hell when he knew that God had promised him life. And I will stand before the Lord in the land of the living. I will. Okay? Mm-hmm. It's impossible for him to be holden of death. And God gives that to the most wretched of sinners coming to repentance. Mm-hmm. The most wretched of sinners. He gives it to them. That tree of life born inside of them through the cross of Jesus Christ. Eternal life born inside of them. Rivers of living water flowing out of their belly. He gives them that salvation that angels themselves have looked and wondered at. And here it is, given to those broken of the earth. And God has given it to them.
Yes,
okay? What a glorious thing. And where is that faith? In Christ Jesus. Find Jesus Christ, you have it all. Miss Jesus Christ, you have nothing.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
It's all in Him.
It's good, Pastor. Yes, sir.
Yes.
We're going to get out of 2 Timothy, and we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon's Prayer. You know, one of the reasons, and Ruth Ann can tell you this, I used to do a lot of writing for her. God made her kind of a petri dish of something could get mixed up. I think we mixed it up. And does anybody have to go through all the years of doubt and awfulness she went through? No. But she had to.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, no question.
She was damned when she was born. She was born into a family, a woman who lost her first husband in World War II to a Japanese sniper. Unstable woman, grew up unstable. I don't know how many of you ever seen the Hindenburg when it burned in New Jersey and hit that. My mother-in-law was there as a waitress, suffered trauma from seeing that, okay? I didn't know that. I came and told her. I'd just seen the movie tell newsreel, and it just shook her because she remembered that as a 16-year-old girl being there. But the thing is, raped as a child, a terrible family growing up and everything else and these things, and then, you know, loses her husband in World War II, and then someone convinced her to marry this Marine 7 years younger than her and who himself was just an unstable man. Molested his daughters and gave her all sorts of hell in her life and such. And let me give you a tribute to them for a moment. They never divorced. Even their kids used to say it would have been better if they'd never married, okay? But one of the things that held my wife together in those times is the idea that two people who just were held to each other stayed together and stayed together and actually from time to time found peace with each other. From time to time would find it. Ruth Ann has memories of hiding under tables as kids and things are being broken and there's screaming and things going on all around and such. And it's a tribute to them, because I believe if they had divorced, there would have been no hope for my wife. I believe that would have just been the last straw. There's no hope. But there's something about watching your parents go through holy hell and they stay together anyway that gives you this idea that it's forever and that there is a God and he holds things together and there's a sacredness. And that was a good thing. You know another thing that was a good thing in her life? Is they actually went to a pretty good church at one point. Columbia Bible College, some of the elite of Columbia Bible College way back in the 50s started a church. And this is back when everybody had a King James Bible. People like A.W. Tozier were preaching and things of that sort. They started a pretty good church. And so in that church, they knew the mess that the Adolphsons were. And they used to try to work with them and just things people would say. And I just know people prayed for her and such. And, you know, when I met her, as I say, she was basically living on the street. She had a home, but didn't always go to it and such. And just destroyed and wrecked in so many ways. And I've talked about how, you know, she fell in love with my preacher. And I mean a godly love where she realized this man loves my soul. This man cares for me. Okay. Isn't that important to know, Dale? That's what those guys are realizing. Dale cares for me. Okay. He cares for me, and that's proven in their hearts, and knowing that this man cares. Because you're really in a purpose. You're showing them the Lord.
That's right.
You know, and you are. And Paul says, I have in a figure transferred these things to Apollos and to myself. You know, and it needs to be done so people can see that. And when I got saved, 3 weeks to the day after us getting married, 3 weeks to the day, and one of the reasons I got saved, keep in mind, I had been a filthy, unclean man. There was nothing that came into my heart that I didn't give myself over to. And some of it was just shameful and hard stuff and such. And then you think, well, I'm all clean now. You know, I've been going to church and everything, and me and this girl are going to get married. Let me tell you something. When it comes right down to it, and you've lived filthy, and there you are, and you're with a woman that's filthy, and the two of you together, and you get alone by yourselves, it's not all cherubim playing harps, and it's not all this glorious stuff. I'm telling you, the filth and the corruption of your heart is in there, and it's just dragging you under, and it's defiling you, and it's destroying you, and nothing's working like it should, and it's agony, and what should be the most graceful and wonderful days of your life are misery and hell.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Because you wrought it yourself. You taught your flesh the most vile, unclean things and such.
And I'm just telling you, it goes on that way. Some of you fellows, you need to realize this. You're going to go ahead and look at pornography and look at all that stuff, and finally God will give you a woman, and she'll be disgusted with you and disgusted with the places you take her, disgusted with the wretchedness of what you do in your life.
Yes, sir.
Sickened by what you do.
Guarantee that.
But you can't be satisfied with what's normal because you have taught your flesh perversion. And I found myself in that very situation. I'm just telling you, I begin to cry out to God. Not 3 weeks into marriage and it's falling apart. And God in His grace finding me and bringing me to a place of repentance and saving me.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Settling things. It's over. It's done. I walked out of that warehouse saved in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Saved in Christ Jesus. Came into the house of God that night. Any testimonies? Have a testimony? Yes. The Bible says to examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. I examined myself today and I wasn't. But I'm saved now.
Crazy.
I preached it about time.
Yeah.
About time. Okay. About time. From that moment on, I was able to love that woman. She had a hard time trusting. She had a hard time not seeing that there wasn't anything good about her. She'll tell you that. She says, I used to sit there and wonder, there's got to be something about me that's good. Well, the Bible says nothing. In fact, it's that point, for example, and I've been on this a couple times. People in Black Creek have heard it. But in Daniel, there's that point, Daniel 10. Where he sees the pre-incarnate of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And he says, my comeliness was turning me into corruption.
Mm-hmm.
Your comeliness. Think about the best things about yourself, Greg. When you see those as corruption, probably more there. Okay? When you see the best things about yourself, the things that other people would commend, and suddenly it's corruption. Okay? Mm-hmm. It's corruption. It's corruption. You know, I used to go to great lengths be in good churches. And if you'd asked me, I thought that's a pretty good thing. And the Lord showed me, no, that's just part of your deception. It's part of your wickedness. You're trying to come into these good churches to hide what you are. Okay? You're trying to make people think you're something you're not. My comeliness was corruption. Okay? The Lord bring to that point the good, what you think is good about yourself, and suddenly realizing, oh my goodness, that's the worst part about me because it deceived me and made me think I was something that I wasn't, okay? Ruth Ann just couldn't bring herself to that. Thanksgiving will be 19 years, okay? When God slipped into that van and absolutely brought her to that place of repentance and understanding and knowing God and knowing who He is and having salvation. Okay. Yes. Oh, what a gracious God to do that.
Amen.
Yes. Now, 1 Kings chapter 8, go with me to verse 38. This is Solomon's prayer. This is an important prayer historically if you're studying Israel. Now, just to give you an idea, for example, Solomon says, and if the stranger should come who has heard of thy name, and if he should come to thy temple, hear his prayer. That's the Ethiopian eunuch. Didn't he come to the temple? Didn't he? Sure did. In fact, he had his own scriptures. And on his way out, God heard that prayer of Solomon's. Heard that prayer. Okay? In fact, when it was done, the Lord told Solomon, I heard your prayer.
Sure did.
I heard your prayer. I heard your prayer. And I've granted it. Okay? And if they should be scattered, if they look toward this place, hear them. Where was Daniel? Looking out towards that place. Praying. It was morning, noon, and night. Okay? God heard that prayer of Solomon's. Well, here's something in that prayer of Solomon's. Verse 38 says this. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house. You know, the first step in leprosy is recognizing you got leprosy.
That's right.
And going to the priest. And the priest saying, yeah, you got leprosy.
Yeah, that's right.
What an awful, awful thing to find out. What an awful, terrible thing to find out you had leprosy. That entire Old Testament, there's only two people cured of leprosy. Moses, when he put his hand in and brought it back out, naming the Syrian. And then Jesus Christ comes along and he tells the leper, go show the priest. Go show the priest. You know what that meant when he showed the priest? That priest had to go back to Leviticus 14.
Sure did.
And one of the things that priest had to do was take the sin offering right into the holy place. I mean the place with the bread, the place with the candlestick, the place with the incense altar, and he had to kill it right there.
Yep.
Okay? Why? Because God has a love for the leper like no one else.
Sure okay? does.
He goes and actually sacrifices. Go read it sometime. Yeah, it's in Leviticus 14, in the right. holy place.
Yeah.
That's why the Apostle Paul says, by the blood of his cross. You know why? One of the things you had to do in that holy place, you had to take blood. You had to put it on wood. Mm. By the blood of his cross, to reconcile all things, whether it be things in heaven or on earth.
Mm.
See, that's why I went to that holy place. They went and sacrificed that to the leper. But when you know the plague of your heart, when you can go to the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ, say, is there a plague? Yes, that's a plague.
That's a plague, yes, sir.
You're condemned. You're unclean. Your very heart, the very core of you is unclean and filthy.
Yes, sir.
Solomon says, if any man pray this, or of any of the children of Israel, who shall see the plague of his own heart. Verse 39, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive. And do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. What a glorious thing for God to stand there and know your heart and to realize it's a plague, it's an awful thing. And then forgive that and to cleanse that person. Peter talks about purifying their hearts by faith. That place where you do all your reckoning and all your thinking inside, which God calls the most deceitful thing ever. Deceitful above all things. It lies to you. It lies to others. It lies to God. It lies to everybody. God says he'll purify it by faith. And hear thou in heaven and dwelling place and forgive and give to every man according to his ways whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. And therein is the hope. We have a God who knows our hearts.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Lord. Yes,
I've had people say that to me when it wasn't a good thing to say. Well, God knows my heart. Well, yeah, that's true, buddy.
Yeah.
Not necessarily a good thing for you, but God does know your heart, all right?
Yeah,
God knows what's dwelling there on the inside. See, how many times did Jesus Christ say, why do thoughts arise in your heart?
Yeah.
Okay? Why is that? Why? What's going on in your heart? But you know what? He doesn't say that to condemn. He wants to cleanse that heart, to purify it by faith. Let your conscience be clean and be holy. But he's first got to hide pride from you. And oh, what's a pride ever done for you in your life? Okay? What's it ever done for you? Okay?
Zero.
Been listening to messages by A.W. Tozier. Somebody else is reading them. He didn't get recorded a lot. But at one point, a man comes up to an older preacher and he says, you know, there's trouble in my house. The older preacher told him, he said, go home and try humility. He said, no house is ever troubled where the humility is there.
Mm-hmm.
Try humility, okay? Try being humble. God could just hide pride from man. Mm-hmm. Pastor Cassiola.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you again, brother.
Mm-hmm.
I don't ever want to get in your pulpit, but I understand it's an honor.
Okay,
thank you.
In Christ Jesus.